Tonight I'm reading from the NASV version, and I am reading Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 to 12. That's Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 to 12. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the feasts of weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes.
Thanks, Carol. And right about now, you're going, what? Seriously? I thought we were in Acts. Well, we are. How many of you like history? Cool. History was, I enjoyed it. It was never maybe my favorite subject. I will confess that at one point in time, I really, really, really hated history, but that had less to do with the subject matter and more to do with the time of day that it was and the teacher that it was that spoke like this right after lunchtime, and it was the best place and time for napping, which meant tests were really bad. But I want us to take a look today at a moment in time. We're going to take a look at a very, 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 very common passage, a very well-known piece of scripture, but I want us to remember that this is a very, very, very specific and particular moment in time. How many books of history are there in the New Testament? Dawn, you can't answer. We talked about this before the service. There is one. One book of history in the entire New Testament. Some of you are going, but I thought the Gospels were history. No, they're not history. They're in memory of. They're my memoirs of my time with Jesus, much less history and more a personal biographical sketch from the life of a disciple. But when we talk about actual history, there's one book of history in the entire New Testament, and that's the book of Acts. So we're going to spend, as we've talked about, one Friday a month for the next however long it takes, 10, 15, 20 years, something like that. Well, don't worry, there's not that many chapters in the book of Acts. But we're going to take some time to meander our way through this history of the early church. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. By the way, if you haven't remembered that today is communion, please grab your cups right now as we're starting before we get into it later, because the transition will be very, very different later, so it'll be less disturbing for everybody else if you grab the cups now. We won't notice, Mark, that you're doing it. So, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "No, are you kidding? They just came out of the pub." The others were mocking, saying, "They are full of sweet wine." In other words, yeah, they're three sheets to the wind. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and began to speak. Let's pause and ask for the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we look into your word and into this amazing series of events that you put together, I ask that you would indeed be our teacher. Father, that you would open our hearts to the message that you have for each one of us, that we would hear your words, and that we would be willing to listen and obey. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. When the day of Pentecost had come, granted, Luke is writing this well after the Holy Spirit had come and Pentecost was associated with the Holy Spirit. But you've got to understand that Pentecost initially is not a Christian event. It's not a Christian day. It has nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, it has everything to do with what Carol read. That is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost simply means 50 days. 50 days after you first put the sickle to the grain or after Passover is complete. There were three major festivals in the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we know as Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which begins with Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, which comes later on in the year. This is a normal part of the Jewish calendar. Pentecost was not a specifically Christian day. It had nothing to do with the church. But it had everything to do with Jews from across the world coming to Jerusalem. Did you notice that? Let's take a look back into Deuteronomy. Or we could look in Leviticus or in Numbers. It's in all three. All of the instructions for that particular feast are in all three. But we'll take a look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 16. Page 288 if you're looking. And if you happen to have the same published translation that I do. "And you shall rejoice," this is Deuteronomy 16, verse 11. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name." In other words, at the temple in Jerusalem. At the time of Jesus Christ. This is a major Jewish feast, a major Jewish event, and God wants everybody there. So he puts it on a particular day. the day of Pentecost. Not because it's a Christian holiday, not because it's because there were the most people apart from Passover. What's significant about Passover for us Christians? Exactly. That's when God put Jesus on the cross. Pulled the Jewish world together once again, put Jesus on the cross, raised him up from the dead. 50 days later, everybody's come back. Good. Now let's take the next step. Folks, this is a particular moment in time. This is a piece of history. There's something that we need to remember when we read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is written as a historical document, not as a teaching document. It's not like Romans. It's not like Revelation. It's not like Psalms. It's historical. How do you read a history book? Besides toothpicks in your eyes to keep your eyes open and keep you from falling asleep. Why do you read history books? To learn from it. Okay? To see what happened. And then to learn from those examples. Okay? We don't read the history books so that we can redo what's done in history. Although we're thankful that Hitler did, because if he had read his history, he would have known that turning east into Russia was the dumbest thing that he could do, because Napoleon did it and suffered the same fate. He didn't learn from history. We don't read this to say, okay, they did this then, therefore we must do it that way today. That's not history. History says, oh, they did it that way. I wonder what that looks like today. Okay? So we need to remember that. It's not saying this is what... Many people read the book of Acts and say, this is what the early church should be like. This is what the church should be like today. No, it shouldn't. Because we don't live in that moment. We need to take those lessons and say, what does that look like in 2023? We're going to cover a lot of that as we go through, but we'll touch on some of that tonight. So here they were, the day of Pentecost, and God decides that today is the day to initiate, to begin the next step of what Jesus is continuing to say and to do. And that is the birth of the church. We see the church born in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit comes on the believers and things begin to move forward. We're going to take a look at this entire chapter, so if I don't spend the whole time on what you want to talk about, sorry, but we got a lot to cover. Peter. What's Peter's profession? Fisherman. Well, apparently not anymore. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Peter, the preacher. Peter preaches a few times in the book of Acts, and his sermons are really interesting. He raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. And I love Peter. He looks out at the crowd and says, are you serious? Really? Look at your watch. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. How can these guys be drunk? Come on. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. They haven't even had time to drink that much yet. How could they be drunk? Come on. Really? For it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you shall not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life and will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, Peter continues, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he is dead and buried, and we have his tomb right over there. That's what he says. David has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and God knew, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Not bad for a fisherman from Galilee. Not bad at all. He even quoted quite a bit of scripture, explained it. You know, he did pretty well, probably about a C plus B minus on the homiletic scale. The next verse is a cool one. Now when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the rest, what shall we do? If I went downtown Edmonton with Rick tomorrow night and preached that sermon, do you think that the men and women of Edmonton would be pierced to the heart to hear that? No. Why not? Well, for one thing, I'm not Peter. For another thing, they don't know Jesus. We forget this is a crowd that knew Jesus. This is a crowd that's watched him for 3 years. Every year at Passover, when these travelers come back to Jerusalem, here's this guy in the temple teaching, and he's doing things. And Jesus was a common name to these people. He was a common person. They knew him. This was not new. Jesus, the man, was not new to them. A lot of them had probably sat on the mountaintop as he said, do unto others as they have done unto you. No? Wow, we are asleep tonight. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They heard him. They saw his miracles. They ate his food. These people knew the teachings of Jesus the Christ. They were there. They may have even been part of the crowd that said, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord on Palm Sunday." They may have been some of the ones who were part of the crowd that got stirred up to say, "Crucify him! We want Barabbas! We don't want this Jesus." This is a particular moment in time. They understood who Jesus was. They had a huge backstory with Jesus. As a matter of fact, they had the same backstory with Jesus that you and I have had as we've just come through the book of Mark through last year. Jesus the Christ. Peter says, "I want you guys to know this man who you crucified, I want every Jew to know." Peter is talking to the Jews. He's not being exclusive. It's just that was his audience. "I want you all to know that he is both King and Lord. He is the promised Messiah. We're witnesses of it. This Jesus that you know, folks, we have to introduce people to Jesus if we want them to respond to him. How do we introduce people to Jesus? How do we do that? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a pulse tonight? If you're not sure, you can find it here or here. You got a pulse? All right. You're breathing? That's a good thing. Are you living life? That's how we show Jesus to the world, is by living life the way he did. These people had 3 years of watching Jesus, of hearing about him, of not being able to get away from this guy named Jesus. Every time I come to Jerusalem, it's the same thing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Who is it? We have to introduce people to Jesus if we want them to respond to him. Jesus is the one who is the gospel. Remember, we talked about that through the book of Romans. And I love the way God is weaving Romans chapter 1 and the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, into the book of Acts here, where we see that it's all about what Jesus is continuing to do. Let's keep reading. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and on that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Remember, these people knew who Jesus was already. We go, "Man, I wish we could have a 3,000 person altar call. That's cool. That's amazing." Let's start talking to people and introducing 3,000 people to Jesus. Maybe even 6,000, so that 3 of them can have positive responses. Jesus himself told us, "You know what? There's going to be way more that choose to walk against me than choose to walk with me." They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. This is one of the things that some people say that's the hallmark of a true New Testament church. No, it isn't. It's the hallmark of the church in Jerusalem as it was born, because you had people from all over the world who are staying there. And their money ran out. So those who were there said, hey, I got an extra piece of property. I'll sell it, and then you guys can stay longer. And we can be together longer, and you can learn more. And this is a very, very unique situation, because you have Jews literally from everywhere in the world at that point in time that have come back to Jerusalem, encountered Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, and the rest of the Christians said, we want to be together for this time. Eventually, the money ran out. Eventually, God said, move out! 70 AD, the Romans came and kicked everybody out of Jerusalem. The goal isn't to have everything in common. The goal is to meet each other's needs while we have them and where we have them. The goal is to live Jesus' life and his generosity towards one another. Again, this is a moment in time. This is not normative. This isn't what we need to be doing. This is what we need to look at and say, what does it look like to love each other this way today? What does it look like to share Jesus with the world around us today? How many of you have ever been to the temple? No. All of these people had. Peter had a captive audience. I remember when I was in high school, my parents had moved to Prairie, to Three Hills, to join staff. My dad was a printer, and so he was printer and print shop manager at Prairie for a lot of years. And I remember the Prairie Tab, huge building, sat 4,000 people. At one point in time, it was Canada's largest religious auditorium. And I can remember adult Sunday school classes. Some would meet under the balcony in this section. And some would meet over at the front in that section. And they had adult Sunday school classes scattered all over the sanctuary. That's what the temple was like. That was the common meeting ground. You went to the temple, and which group are you a part of? Which group are you going to spend time with? The disciples were there as one of the groups as they met in the temple every day, and they taught, and they had fellowship, and they spent time together. And then they looked around and said, okay, we're too many for us to eat. Who's got a home nearby? Put your hand up. Adele, we know you live across the street. You're good. Who else is close? Okay, good. We're going to split. We're going to send 150 people to your place. We're going to send 200 to Adele because she's generous. We're going to split. And that's how they took care of each other. 3,000 people is a lot of folks to feed. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Verse 43. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Not the disciples, not the apostles, not anybody else. The Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Folks, you and I don't do any saving. You and I don't touch people's hearts. You and I can't. If someone comes to the Lord because of the brilliance of my sermon, which is a really scary thought, that has nothing to do with the miracle that starts in their heart that we talked about as the gospel. If I can convince somebody to pray a prayer, God touches hearts. God does the miracle. And that's why the book of Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do. I and you are but a channel. We are a pipe that the Holy Spirit can flow through. The question is, how much gunk do we have built up inside our pipe that hinders his flow? We are simply a channel for the Lord to move through to touch the world around us. You and I don't do any touching. It's what's inside that touches. It's what inside that changes. It's the power of God in you first, then through you to those around you. And without God doing that, pack up and go home. We don't, in the Christian church, we don't need more fake believers who are there because of a person. We need people there because they've encountered the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's changed their heart. A moment in time, a moment in history. God took a particular moment in history, a particular day on the Jewish calendar when everybody was going to be there. And I'm sure in the Godhead, they winked and nudged each other and said, yeah, this is going to be cool. Watch this. Jesus Christ, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Folks, if you're here and you want to build your own church, please, that's not what we want. If you're here and you want Jesus to build his church in you, and then his church through you, welcome. It's all about Jesus Christ. Peter referenced David a few times. David is often considered a man after God's own heart. David wouldn't get very far in today's cancel culture. But I want to read something that David wrote. It was David's prayer. It was the cry of his heart. After he'd done the dumbest thing in the world that he could, he wanted what he wanted. And what he wanted was Bathsheba. And he wasn't going to let anything get in the way of what he wanted. And he was confronted by the Lord through a prophet named Nathan. And David fell to his knees. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's not saying he was illegitimate. That's just saying that he was a sinner from birth. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being,
And in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, like the bones which you have broken. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Of course, after Pentecost, that prayer is a little different. Because as Christians, he doesn't take his Holy Spirit from us. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I don't know what your week's been like. Mine has not been characterized by joy. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. It starts in our own hearts. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. God isn't impressed that you come to church Friday and Sunday and Bible study during the week if your heart isn't there. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We're going to move into communion. I want to give you a minute or two to spend in quiet prayer, just between you and God. Just doing business with him. God, may that be our prayer tonight. That we would stand before you and stand before each other with clean hearts, with clean hands, in your eyes. Father, as we prepare for communion, I ask that you would add your blessing to this time. That you would bless this bread, and that you would bless this cup, and that you would bless this, your family, here to remember you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. And we have asked for his blessing on this bread. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken, pretty much destroyed for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me.
Jesus had so looked forward to this last Passover meal with his disciples. He says, oh, guys, I can't tell you how excited I am. Because this is the last one. This is the last one that I get to do before we get to heaven altogether. Wow, it's been a long wait for him. He says, I am just so anxious to spend this time with you. And so they spent time together. And they ate together, and I'm sure they laughed, and I'm sure they talked, and I'm sure they did a lot of things that friends do. And after the meal, Jesus took a cup. Many scholars believe that it was a particular cup, just like a particular moment in time in the book of Acts. Passover, one of the Passover cups that came after the meal is called the cup of redemption. And as Jesus took the cup, he says, guys, guess what? This is new. After tonight, it changes. Because this represents my blood that I'm about to pour out for the forgiveness of sins. And not just for your forgiveness of sins, but for the whole world. John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. So take this cup, Jesus said. Pass it around and remember me. Let's drink to remembering Jesus. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. The purchase price for our salvation until he comes again. Let's close in prayer together. Lord Jesus, thank you for making this possible. Without you, none of this would ever have happened. Without you, none of us would have ever been created. And without your sacrifice, none of us would be here tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you. Father, as we go from here, may you continue your work in our hearts. Lord, this is your church and we are your people, your kids. And I ask that you would please be at work in each heart here tonight. That you would continue to scour those channels of the sludge that we allow to accumulate so that you can touch the world through us. Channels only, blessed Master, channels only. Father, thank you. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, power, and blessing, now and forever. Amen. Folks, may the peace of Christ go with all who are truly his, and may you know him in the inner person this weekend. God bless.